for the next few minutes as we just consider this passage of Scripture and what it might mean to us today. It's Luke chapter 2, and we'll be focusing in on verses 8 through to 20, and that's on page 1027 if you're using the Blue Church Bible, 1027. Although, just to catch you out, I'd like to start with a verse from the end. So if you'll turn the page to 1028, look for verse 18. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Well, you've seen the Christmas story again today, and I wonder if it amazes you. Does it? Or has it become just so old hat, so useful, usable, regular? We see it every year, you know. Yeah, all right, so what's next, please? Is that how you feel about the Christmas story? Young people, what are you waiting for? The chance to open your prezzies? Or perhaps the fact that you haven't finished school yet? I imagine these are high on your agenda. What are you really interested in? Well, whatever it is, I'd like to show you that whatever's really on your mind, whatever is really interesting you this Christmas, is not a patch on this story. This story is the best. It's the most important. It's the most amazing. Okay? Do you believe me? Don't sound very convinced. Okay, I'm going to need some help. I'm going to come and ask some people what's the most amazing thing that they can remember. Now then, I'm going to take my life in my hands here. Now, young people, what's the biggest thing that you can remember that's ever happened to you? Who would like to say what it is? What's the biggest thing that ever happened? Do you want to have a go? What's the biggest thing that ever happened to you? It was a birthday. Okay, now then, let's see. If I come up the list a little bit, let me find a young person. What about, you don't want me to come over there? I'm getting some shakes of heads over there. Can I come over here? Somebody tell me, what's the biggest thing that ever happened to you?
Winning a poetry competition.
Winning a poetry competition. Right, now then, let's see. Shall I step this up? Where's there a young adult out there who dare to be included? Mr. Jones? What's the most amazing thing that ever happened to you that you can remember?
Scoring a goal for Surrey Chapel FC.
Whee! Scoring a goal for Surrey Chapel. Now I'm going to go up the tree even higher. Somebody's got a longer memory. Gerald, what's the most amazing? What's the biggest event that's ever happened in your life?
I suppose the thing that was most changing was the war. Changed my life, turned me into a soldier.
Thank you very much. So here are things that we remember. We've got a young person down there who can remember birthdays, a poetry competition, scoring a goal, and the World War. Now, how long are these events going to be talked for? How long will we remember them? How many of your birthdays do you... No, I won't ask you that. Perhaps at the moment, most of us do remember the Second World War. But do we remember all the wars that have ever been fought? Not unless we're a student of history. This news... This amazing story is bigger because the reports of this story are still being told and shared and explained today, 2,000 years after it happened. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that the biggest story ever told? Hasn't this story changed the lives of millions and millions of people? This story just won't go away. We can't ignore it. Many people have tried. So let's find out what was so amazing to those people then, and what about this story should still amaze us today. Let's have a look and see if we can find out. Well, first of all, there were these shepherds, and they were surprised, weren't they? Let's have a look at what it says in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, I don't imagine that shepherds are the sort of people who are easily terrified, are they? What do they do all night? Well, they spend their time out in the dark and the quiet, and they take it in turns to watch over the flocks. They sit up, they take watches, and they sit in the doorway to stop the wolves and the robbers coming in. So I imagine they're the sort of people who are used to being up late at night, looking out for surprises and trouble. And yet, they are terrified. Whatever they saw... Whatever the message was that they received, it was very, very special. It was out of the ordinary, wasn't it? They're not the only people who are surprised in this story, are they? If we look towards the end and verse 16. So the shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed. They were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she's equally amazed. She treasures up all these things in her heart and ponders them. Get this. Shepherds in the streets of the town without their sheep. Here's another amazing thing. Probably around dawn or a little bit after that. But it's not that. They're singing and dancing. That's the sort of thing. They're praising God. That's the sort of thing that's done in the temple, not on the streets. And it's definitely not done by shepherds. It's done by good guys dressed up in smart clothes, praising God properly. Not, well, we won't describe the shepherds, will we? Dressed as they are, smelling as they are on the streets. This is not an ordinary message. This is an out-of-the-box moment. This is a special thing that's happening. So what does it mean? What does it mean for us that this message is delivered like this? It's public. It's out there for everyone to see. It's a message for everyone. And interestingly, if you look closely at this, you'll see that as we read the message, it strikes not only the shepherds who shout about it, but it strikes Mary, the quiet, thoughtful person who treasures things up in her heart. So it doesn't matter this morning if you're a quiet, unassuming person or the sort of person who likes to get up and shout about it. This message is for you. It affects different types of people. It's amazing to different types of people. And the Bible goes on, if you read it, to list kings and paupers, men and women, old people and young people, all of whom are challenged and transformed and amazed by this message. So whatever else this message is and says today, it really does seem to be for you and for me, doesn't it? Now, here's a good question. I'm surprised you haven't asked it already. You might say, if the message is for everybody, why tell it to some shepherds out in the field on a hillside? There's probably only half a dozen of them and a few hundred sheep. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Why don't we tell it to the Roman officials who've got a network of couriers who can spread it around? Why not even wait till the year 2000 when we've got the internet and send the baby then and the world will know in seconds? Particularly when you think about who those shepherds are and what they're really like. Because, well, I'll tell you what, I need your help again, I think. Let's find out what shepherds were really like, shall we? Does anybody know? Let's start. I really don't think there is, but is there a shepherd in the house this morning? No? I'll settle for a pigsman or a herdsman. Is there someone who has once been a shepherd, a pigsman or a herdsman? I've got a hand going up at the back. Bear with me as I head down there, and we'll find out what it's like. Now, if I guess right, that's Matthew back here. Matthew, I think you used to work with cows, didn't you? You were a herdsman, weren't you?
I did work with cows and sometimes, occasionally with sheep as well.
Excellent. Now, Matthew, what I'd like you to tell me, what's it like? The end of the day, you've been out there, you've worked with the cows, and with cows probably milking twice, maybe looking after the young stock. And so what's it like at the end of the day? How are you, well, maybe I should ask Sarah, what are you like when you come home?
I wouldn't come to church without washing.
Right. So smelly, dirty, definitely. Yeah? Okay. Thank you very much, Matthew. And that's what these shepherds would have been like, you see. When you work with animals all the time, it gets ingrained into you. It becomes part of you. It gets under your skin, if you like. Now, I used to work with cattle as well. As a teenager, it was my job at weekends to go over to the farm. I was the relief milker. And there was once, early on in those days, when I wasn't really paying attention. We're down in the pit in the middle. You work a couple of feet below the level of the cows, and there's a line of eight cows on either side, and I think some of you are beginning to see where I was going, aren't you? I was busy putting the clusters on, and I didn't notice this cow's tail going up. And anyway, animals are not potty trained, are they? Let's just leave it there. After I'd finished work, I went home, I had a bath, I had a shower, which is very rare for me as a teenager, but I was just not welcome in company for the rest of the day. Even my girlfriend didn't want to know me. But then that's no surprise. I'm certain that that is what the shepherds were like. They lived with the sheep. Okay, they didn't have a shower and a bed to go home every night. They slept in the corral or at the gate of the corral that the sheep were in. It rubbed off, it became ingrained. And in the culture we're talking about, for that reason and for others, shepherds were seen almost as outcasts. They weren't part of regular society. They were among the lowest people groups that we have. They would only come into town when they needed something or to bring the sheep to market. They would be shunned by most people. So why does God use them? Why send the message via them? Well, I reckon that God chose these people because this shows us that just about anybody can be part of God's plan, can be in his kingdom. This is the lowest group of people who could walk into the city without starting a riot or a panic. And choosing these people says that if they can be involved, if they can be in, anybody else further up the pecking order can too. And what's more, it continues God's policy that he has had through the whole of history, through the whole of the Bible. We see that God has chosen, time and time again, he's chosen the underdog in the human terms to demonstrate this fact. He's chosen the second son instead of the first. He's chosen the foreigner, the widow, the eighth son who is still a child and out in the field as a shepherd. Yes, another shepherd. And he became King David, the most famous king of the Israeli nation. God has continued that policy time and time and time again to show that he is reaching out to everybody. It shows us today that whatever anybody may think or say, being God's friend or being in the kingdom of God is open to you. There is no one too lowly, too poor. Young people, you are not excluded from being part of God's kingdom, from being God's friend. Okay, if you have no money, if you have no job, you are not excluded from being God's kingdom, being in God's kingdom or being his friend. So this message is for you. But what of the message itself? Well, actually, we haven't got very much of the Bible message in this passage, to be honest. We have the words of the angels, and they're quoting a little bit from Isaiah's prophecy. It's verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. But even if this quote is small, its meaning and its intention is absolutely clear. There can be no doubt of what is going on here. Isaiah's prophecy at this point is talking about the Messiah, the figure who will rescue Israel from all her troubles and sort out absolutely everything. The baby. These angels are applying it to that baby. The baby that is being spoken of here is the promised one that the nation of Israel has been waiting for. Now, young people, your help for one last time. How long ago did you start looking forward to Christmas? Okay, now this year, Harrison started counting at about 20 sleeps to Christmas. Can anybody better that? Was anybody counting down to Christmas for more than 20 sleeps? Go on, stick your hand up if you were. Yeah, I've got one or two over here. How many sleeps did you start counting at?
25.
25, the beginning of the month. Can anybody go better than that? Parents, who's going to embarrass their young person? Who's been going for longer than just December planning Christmas? Anybody? Is that a hand up back there? Yeah? How long have you been looking forward to Christmas?
30 nights.
30 nights, that's a little bit more. Anybody go any further back? Yeah, oh, down here, yes?
Just after my birthday.
Ah, and when's your birthday?
January
the 28th. Okay, now I'm not going to try that. I used to be a maths tutor, but I'm not going to try and work that one out. But it is pretty exciting, isn't it, to count and to prepare and plan for Christmas. Harrison's been doing it for 20 days. These guys, well, 320-something. Sorry? 358, I'm told, from over here. So, but hang on a minute. That's 358 days. These promises from Isaiah, from the Old Testament, they haven't been in the making and the waiting for days. These have been in the making and the preparing and the working out for thousands of years. Think of the time and the effort that God has had to prepare and plan and build up and create the most amazing event in history over that time. God has been working out through the stories of Abraham and Moses and all those famous Bible characters that you work out and talk about and think about young people throughout the year. Each of those stories is just a little bit of God putting in place another piece of the jigsaw, making the story even more amazing. And then we get this. The angels say, this is the one you've been waiting for. This is the really special, really amazing one. And that verse that the angels sing is a section from Isaiah. And in that section, he uses four doublets of words, which we often hear at carol services. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And each of those four words has got a word that says, this person is God, he's divine, and a word that says, this person is human, he's real, he's part of this world. And Isaiah knew, and the angels confirmed, that one day God and man would become one, and become a baby on this earth. And in truth, it's the only solution to the problem that we all face, isn't it? Just look at any record of history that you see, not just the ones in the Bible, but they show us as human beings, as people who mess up and mix up, don't they? We mess up everything we turn our hands to, in truth. I know we have moments of brilliance when we do it right, but generally the ongoing situation is we make this world worse. No human has ever done good enough. Well, the only time that anyone ever was different was this time. When Jesus Christ, the little baby that we're celebrating today, lived on earth. As Isaiah prophesied, as the angels confirmed, the baby Jesus was both God and man. And because he was that, he lived a perfect life. Because he was that, he was different. And because of him, because of the baby and the life he led, there is hope for the future. A hope, as the Bible says, for peace and goodwill between men. So this message is for you. It's for everyone who's ever done anything wrong. Everyone who's ever fallen short of what God wants. Now the message may have been delivered to the shepherds and they may have been quite vocal in talking about it. But there is an important step here that they take that we mustn't miss. It's in verse 15. Look with me. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Those shepherds, that first Christmas, they made a positive, thought-out response to the message that they heard. They weren't told to. They're not doing this out of religious duty. This is a love response, something they've chosen to do as a result of what they've seen and heard. And that is where we are left today. Each and every one of us. God has designed life to have three important points. The first two are birth and death, and we have very little control over those. The third point that God has designed in life is the day that we choose to accept this best gift, this amazing event. That gift that started Christmas. The baby Jesus who went on to lead the perfect life. The most exciting message ever sent. The most important message ever sent. It's been sent for you. It's been sent for me. What will we do with it? To me, as I read this story, it sounds like when the angels arrived, a little bit of glory escaped down to earth and there was this amazing moment of praise and joy and wonder. And that's a picture of the party that is happening now in glory. It'll be happening forever when God finally changes this world and removes all evil. It's going to be great. And the question is, do we want to be part of that party? Are we going to take that step and join the celebration?